Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people.
And has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. Let us praise his holy name.
Hebrews 1:1-2 says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Let us pray and praise our God together. Our Father, we enter into your presence with thanksgiving and with hearts full of joy. We have hope in Jesus Christ, your eternal Son, whom you promised to send into this world to crush the head of the serpent, overcome darkness, save us from our sins, defeat death, sit on the throne of David, and rule forever from sea to sea with the kingdom that will never end. In this time of Advent, we are reminded of your great faithfulness in keeping all your promises. We celebrate the coming of our Savior, and we joyfully anticipate the return of your anointed King, Jesus Christ, in whom we have everlasting life, and in whose wonderful and mighty name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Advent is a time of waiting, but it is not idle time. It includes preparation. As you await Christmas, you prepare to celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ. This may include decorating, singing carols, watching Charlie Brown, or maybe It's a Wonderful Life, drinking cider, baking cookies, buying gifts, and daily Advent readings. Keep in mind that Advent also looks ahead with anticipation to Christ's second coming in judgment. So be prepared. Remember the parable of the 10 virgins who went to meet the bridegroom. When the cry was given, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh," 5 were wise and ready and entered the marriage feast, while 5 were foolish and unprepared and were left outside. Be prepared. Thankfully, just as Jesus Christ brought salvation to you, so too his grace trains you to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age as you await and prepare for the return of your blessed hope. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1 says, "Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip." Please kneel as we confess our sins together. Gracious Father, our Father, we thank you for hearing and forgiving us through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Rise up, O saints of God, forgiven in Christ Jesus. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17 says, "Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in the things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people." Dear saints, Jesus Christ the Lord is your Savior who came to save you from your sins. Rejoice, you are forgiven.
Thanks be to God.
Our sermon text, an Old Testament reading this morning, comes from Malachi, beginning with chapter 1, verse 6. Hear the word of the Lord. A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts to you, O priests that despise my name. And ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? Ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar, and ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if ye offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if ye offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with it? Or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts? And now I pray you beseech God, that he will be gracious unto us. This hath been by your means. Will he regard your persons? Saith the Lord of hosts. Who is there even among you that would shut the doors for naught? Neither do ye kindle fire on mine altar for naught. I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts, neither will I accept an offering at your hand. For from the rising of the sun, even unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. And in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering. For my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye have profaned it, in that ye say, the table of the Lord is polluted, and the fruit thereof, even his meat, is contemptible. Ye said also, behold, what a weariness it is, and ye have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts, and ye brought that which was torn, and the lame, and the sick. Thus ye brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hand, saith the Lord? But cursed be the deceiver, which hath in his flock a male, and voweth, and sacrificeth unto the Lord a corrupt thing. For I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful among the heathen. And now, O ye priests, this commandment is for you. If ye will not hear, and if ye will not lay it to heart to give glory unto my name, saith the Lord of hosts, I will even send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yea, I have cursed them already, because ye do not lay it to heart. Behold, I will corrupt your seed, and spread dung upon your faces, even the dung of your solemn feasts, and one shall take you away with it. And ye shall know that I have sent this commandment unto you, that my covenant might be with Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. My covenant was with him of life and peace, and I gave them to him for the fear wherewith he feared me, and was afraid before my name. The law of truth was in his mouth, and iniquity was not found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity, and did turn many away from iniquity. For the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law at his mouth. For he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But ye are departed out of the way. Ye have caused many to stumble at the law. Ye have corrupted the covenant of Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore have I also made you contemptible and base before all the people, according as ye have not kept my ways, but have been partial in the law. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Gracious Father, open our ears to hear, our hearts to receive, and our minds to understand the depths of your word. Speak to us through Scripture, that we may see your truth clearly, be guided by your wisdom, and live in joyful obedience to your will through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
You may be seated. The last time we were in the book of Malachi together, we talked about the setting of the book in the history of Israel. After the Babylonian exile, the Jews were allowed to return to their land, and eventually they rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem and the temple. One would have thought that the people of Israel would have learned their lesson through the discipline that the Lord had put them through. And yet, and in a sense they were. In a sense they did learn their lesson. Because after the Babylonian exile, the people of Israel did not turn again to the gods of the nations like they had before. They didn't commit that kind of idolatry. You could say they had learned the first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me. However, it's not enough to worship the one true God and serve him only. As we learn from the second commandment, the way we worship God and serve him matters as well. God doesn't just want our outward actions and service. He wants our hearts. In the opening of Malachi, we saw that the people of Israel had come to sinfully doubt God's love for them, despite his continued faithfulness. And in the passage we just now read, we see that not only did the people of God doubt his character, but they also went on to degrade his worship. In our passage today, God, through his prophet, holds a second disputation with the Jews. And this charge is directed primarily against the priests and the Levites. So there's going to be a lot of application in this sermon to ministers, to elders, to leaders in the church. But I want you to also see that this charge is also directed to the people and nation as a whole. There are two speeches in this passage we read today. The first, which is the ending part of chapter 1, is about God being dishonored by improper worship. And the second, which begins in chapter 2, is a condemnation of the priests for failing to uphold the covenant with Levi. The disputation begins, "A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If I then be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear?" The people of Israel were really happy and comfortable to think of God as their father. But their twisted view of God's law and character brought about an attitude in them that led them to go through the motions of worship with an eye to what would profit them personally and individually, instead of appropriately worshiping and honoring God as his children. Can you see how that first sin, doubting God's love for you, can lead to the sin of degrading his worship? If we fail to make much of God's grace, if we say, "How has he loved me? How has he cared for me? What has God ever done for me?" If we fail to make much of God's grace, then we will make little of God's service. If we don't recognize what great things God has done for us, then we won't be inclined to do great things for him either. God says, "Am I your father? Then why aren't you honoring me the way a son should honor his father? Maybe you don't think of me as your father. Maybe you only think of me as your master. But if that's the case, why don't you fear me the way a servant fears his master?" The people of Israel, newly reestablished in the land with a rebuilt city and a rebuilt temple, still don't have a heart of thankfulness and gratitude toward the Lord who has loved them and cared for them and provided for them throughout their generations. And God particularly addresses this charge against the priests. "O priests that despise my name." And just as we saw in our last sermon on Malachi, Malachi provides the objection for us. The priests say, "Well, how have we despised your name?" And God says, "Because ye offer polluted bread upon my altar." You say, "Well, how have we polluted thee in that ye say the table of the Lord is contemptible?" And Malachi goes on to elaborate what this polluted bread is. The priests are offering blind and lame and sick animals for sacrifice in the temple. The animals for sacrifice were to be without blemish. The people were to bring their very best to God. Instead, it appears they are bringing their very worst to God. And what's more, the priests who know better are accepting those animals and offering them to God on his altar. In other words, the people are going through the motions of proper worship as God commanded them, but they're doing it in a very calculated way. They offer their things of least value to the Lord so that they can hold back for themselves the things of most value for their own profit. They want to put forth the minimum effort in their service of God, but they still expect God to give them maximum benefit for what they offer. Buy low, sell high. That's their attitude toward the service of God. I offer the least I can and reap the most I can. And Malachi says that this sort of trifling with God despises God's name and holds his table to be contemptible. So this charge falls on all the people who bring blemished sacrifices, and especially on the priests for allowing them to do so without correcting them, and who we will find later are actively setting a bad example for the people to follow. After leveling this charge against the priests, Malachi then mocks them with sarcasm. He says, "Offer it now to thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee or accept thy person?" Malachi is attempting to make his hearers ashamed of themselves by asking them if they would offer such blemished animals in the tributes that they were required to pay to the Persian governor. Would he accept these sorts of offerings? No. Well, then why would you expect God to accept these sorts of offerings? He goes on. He says, "And now I pray you, beseech God that he will be gracious to us. This hath been by your means." This is your job. This is what you're here to do, priests. And beseech God here in the original language, it's interesting. It literally means entreat the face of God. Say it to his face. You priests who are supposed to stand before the face of God on behalf of the people, go ahead and do that. Go to God face to face and tell him, "These are the sorts of offerings you deserve, God." And then ask him to be gracious to his people on account of these offerings. Will he regard your persons? Again, literally in the original language, will he lift up your faces? If you go to God and tell him to his face that he needs to bless you because you have given him these blemished offerings, will he do it? The answer is, of course he will not. And Malachi continues by telling the priests that he knows that they do their duties only for their own profit. In verse 10, he asks, "Is there any among you who would even shut the doors of the temple for nothing? Would you kindle fire on my altar for nothing?" And again, the implied answer here is no, he would not. These priests, they do nothing if they're not remunerated for it. They do nothing for nothing. The priests do their job not to worship God and give honor to him, but to collect a paycheck. They wouldn't even do the tiniest little tasks in God's house for naught. I want to pause here, and I do want to make some application to ministers in the church. The priests and the Levites were supported by the temple tithe, and they received food from the altar. And God commanded that that be so. That was good. In other words, they were to be paid for the work that they did in God's service, because it was what they were devoted to full time. But they were not supposed to do the work so that they would be paid. Do you understand that distinction? They were to be paid for their service, but they were not to do their service in order to get paid. It's the same in the church today. Paul tells us that the elders who devote themselves to word and doctrine, that's what we would call a full-time minister, is worthy of double honor. They should be supported well by the church. But the sort of man qualified to be a minister has to be a man who is not greedy for money. His pay from the church gives him the opportunity to serve in a way that he could not do otherwise. But his heart is for the Lord and for the Lord's people and not for his paycheck. And this is something that every minister, including myself, has to be reminded of regularly. We have to remind ourselves of this. This is not just a job like any other job. And if you're a young man here who's interested in becoming a pastor someday, I think we have a few, this is something to consider. A man who is qualified to be a pastor is the sort of man who is looking for ways to serve the church already. He wants to help where he can. He sees work that needs done, and he pitches in, and he does it. Unlike the priests in Malachi, he would lock the doors at the end of the day for nothing. He would be happy to set up the service for nothing. He's not waiting for a title and for a paycheck to start serving the Lord. But what does God say about these priests who serve only for money and who teach the people by their example to treat God the same way? He says, "I have no pleasure in you, neither will I accept an offering at your hand. For from the rising of the sun, even to the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles." This is a prophetic statement here. He tells the priests he will not accept their offerings, but that he would give his name to the Gentiles. And unlike the faithless Jewish priests who despise God's name, Among the Gentiles, his name will be great. And this is what eventually happens in the New Testament. The unbelieving branches are cut out of the tree, and the believing Gentiles are grafted in. Not only have the priests and Levites reduced their callings before God to mere wage earning, but Malachi makes another charge. He says, "Ye said also, behold what a weariness it is, and ye have snuffed at it." That snuffing, it's kind of like the sound, if you can imagine, like a horse snorting or something, you know, or you, when you smell food that smells bad and you turn your nose up at it. This is how the priests are treating the service of the Lord. They're saying, it's wearisome, it's boring, it's tedious, and they turn their nose up at it. Oh, and this charge applies to the people of Israel as well. God asks too much of us. All these sacrifices and priests and ceremonies, all this attendance to the Lord's court when we could be attending to our own affairs. And so they served the Lord grudgingly, and they snuffed at his service. They sniffed derisively. Just as pastors can fall into the habit of thinking of their calling as mere financial consideration, so all Christians can fall into the habit of thinking of their service to the Lord as a burden. Instead of waking up on Sunday morning excited to go to church and worship with the saints, there's a weariness and a sameness to it all. People begin to wish they could just sleep in on Sunday morning and get a little extra rest. Oh, they still go to church because they're supposed to, but they don't, as Isaiah says, call the Lord's day a delight. They don't say with King David, a day in thy courts is better than 1,000. If you have fallen into routine drudgery in your spiritual walk, if reading your Bible is a chore, if prayer is a burden, if going to church is wearisome to you, then you need to remind yourself of who God is and what he's done for you. Remember, he loved you far more than you deserved. He redeemed you by the blood of his son, Jesus. He filled you with his Holy Spirit. He truly is a loving father. And if you meditate on what you, in your own sinful nature, deserve, and what he, by his infinite grace, has given you, then your heart should be moved to gratitude and to see that his yoke is easy. His burden is light. Serving the Lord is a delight. It's not a drudgery. Now in chapter 2, the prophet begins a condemnation of the priests to show what will happen to them for despising God's name. He says, O priests, this commandment is for you. If you will not hear and you not lay it to heart to give glory unto my name, saith the Lord of hosts, I will send a curse upon you and I will curse your blessings. If they will not honor him as their father and master, he will curse them and he will curse their blessings. I think that's an interesting phrase. I will curse you and I will curse your blessings. All the tithes and offerings that they loved to profit from will not comfort them at all. Even with an abundance of material blessings, they will not find satisfaction. They will not find sufficiency. They will be like the man in Ecclesiastes 6 who has wealth and honor but can't enjoy either, because the Lord's curse rests upon them. And he goes on to say that the seed of the priests will be corrupted. This seemed to have multiple meanings here. On a literal level, the seed they plant to grow their food will not sprout. It will be corrupted. But on another level, the seed they plant in their ministry will fail to yield fruit as well. There have been many men in the history of the church who have been gifted in preaching and teaching, who are yet cursed by God because they fail to serve him rightly and honor him. And then finally, the seed of the priest is corrupted in the sense that the future of the priesthood will become more and more corrupt until God's judgment falls upon them and the temple is destroyed again, which happened in AD 70. There is a vivid metaphor too here. God says he will spread dung on the priests' faces and even the dung of their solemn feasts. The solemn feasts would be the sacrificial feast that they have at the temple. And he says, one shall take you away with it. Have you ever thought about the fact that the temple was an incredibly messy place? Apart from all the blood and the stench of slaughter that would leave, you know, rivers of blood everywhere in the temple every single day, the large number of animals coming through each day would also drop large amounts of dung on the ground. If you've ever been to a cattle auction, you can picture what this is like. The cows, once they're all gone, you look at the ground, it's a mess. The floor of the temple would have to be cleaned daily. God is telling the priests that he will smear them with the dung and they will be swept away with the dung in order to cleanse the temple. You're like the refuse. You're like the trash that needs to be cleared out of the temple so that it can be clean again and holy to the Lord. And again, this points ahead to God's final judgment on the temple that would come after the religious leaders rejected the Messiah. God reminds the priests and Levites of his covenant with Levi. The tribe of Levi was specially selected as the priestly tribe. That wasn't originally the case. In Exodus 28, only Aaron and his sons were chosen to be the priests. But then you know the story of the golden calf. And after the golden calf incident, when God said, take up arms and slaughter those who worship the golden calf, who were the ones that feared God? Who were the ones that obeyed him? It was the Levites who did that, who stood up and said, we'll do what God says. And because of that, in Exodus 32, the Levites are made the priestly tribe. Not just Aaron's family, but the entire tribe of Levi is taken because they feared the Lord. And Malachi says, because they feared the Lord, they were granted life and peace, the ministry of the temple and the law of truth. And then Malachi reminds them, because of that, what a priest is for. He says, for the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law at his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. This is another good point of application for pastors today. Ministers are to be men who know God's word. Having a well-educated clergy has always been one of the strengths of Presbyterians, and we in the CRAC want to keep it that way. But just having a head full of knowledge isn't enough. Their lips should keep knowledge. They should be ready to not only know God's word, but to teach it and communicate it to others. They should be good teachers. And because of this, the people seek the law at the mouth of the priest. Ideally, in a church, you would have pastors who are able and ready to teach and speak about God's word, and people who trust their pastors to help them learn God's word better. They know they can come to their pastors with questions about the Bible and questions about how to apply the Bible to their daily lives and godly living, and they know they'll get good, solid answers. If you have a question about your car, you ask your mechanic. If you have a question about your health, you ask your doctor. If you have a question about the law, you ask your lawyer. If you have a question about the Word of God, you ask your pastor. At least that's how it should be if the pastors are doing their jobs properly. But the priests in the time of Malachi had departed out of the way and caused many to stumble at the law. They themselves failed to honor God as they ought. They treated God flippantly and disrespectfully, and so the people they ministered to were caused to stumble as well. The ones who were taken in by false belief or false teaching, they stumbled in disobedience to the law. The ones who knew better and weren't taken in were caused to stumble, and that they were taught to have suspicious thoughts about God's priests, which wasn't the way things were supposed to be. And what's the result of this? Therefore have I made you contemptible and base before all the people, according as you have not kept my ways, but have been partial in the law. When God's ministers depart from the law, when they teach falsely about God's word, or when they get caught up in moral scandal, they don't just harm themselves. They harm the people that they minister to, because those people then become less able to trust the godly pastors that God has given the church. There come to be suspicions, even about the best of men. And not only do they harm themselves and the people they minister to, but they harm Christ's church as a whole. When scandals in the ministry proliferate and false teaching prevails in the church, the office of minister is held in contempt and considered to be base before all the people. So the office that God gave the church as a gift to build up the church, to edify the saints, becomes a mockery. This is what had happened in Malachi's day, and we see it happening in churches in our day as well. So this is an exhortation to our elders, to our deacons, to our ministers. Your task is not a wearisome one. It's a great blessing to you and to the people you minister to. Don't fall short of the calling which you've been given. What final application can we draw from this passage today? I've made a lot of applications along the way, but I want to conclude with the big picture. At the heart of this passage is the truth that God deserves our very best. He's not honored by leftovers, by half-hearted service, or by giving him what costs us nothing. The priests offered what was sick and blind and lame, and in doing so, they showed what they thought of God. They thought very little of him, and so they offered very little to him. So ask yourself, what do your offerings say about your view of God? And I'm not just talking about your financial giving. That's part of it. But what about your attention? What about your reverence? What about your preparation for worship, your prayer, your time in God's word? Do you come to worship here as if meeting with the living God is the greatest privilege of your week? Or do you drift into it casually and unprepared and distracted? The Lord isn't honored by your mere act of showing up here on Sunday morning. He's honored when his people come with eager, grateful, and reverent hearts that say, "This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." If God is our Father, then let us give him the honor of sons and daughters who love him. If he is our Master, then let us give him the fear that is due to his name. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, you are great and greatly to be praised. Your name is to be feared among all the nations. You alone are worthy of honor, glory, and obedience. Grant us, O Lord, a renewed fear of your name. Kindle in us a deeper reverence, a truer devotion, a sincere desire to walk before you in holiness. Teach us to honor you in our worship and in our daily lives, to offer ourselves as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable in your sight. Strengthen the leaders of our church. Keep them faithful and diligent in their duties. Guard them from pride and complacency and from every temptation that would cause your people to stumble. And grant to us all hearts that are humble, teachable, and eager to obey. Hear us, O Lord, for we pray in the strong name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.
In Malachi's day, the priests approached the Lord's service with sighs and complaints. They called his worship a weariness. They treated his table as ordinary and routine. But here, at the Lord's table, there is no drudgery for the faithful, only rest. Christ invites the weary and welcomes the heavy laden. He spreads out a table not of demand, but a table of consolation. In this bread and in this cup, we remember the one who bore our true burden and gives us his peace. Come then, not with the spirit of Malachi's priests, but with grateful hearts, receiving the comfort Christ freely gives. The bread which we share is the communion of the body of Christ. May the Spirit nourish your bodies unto everlasting life as you trust in the Lord Jesus. Receive Christ's body given for you.